Recently, a friend of mine who plays softball with me in the church league up in Harrisonburg has an announcement for the team. He came one day for a game and he said, "You know what? We're engaged." He got engaged to be married to his college sweetheart. And you know, a guy like me that's really a sentimental person, you know, this gets me thinking about the time when Donya and I got engaged to be married all of about 5 years ago. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details. It's a good story. I thought you'd tell you sometime, but I'd like to tell you a few of the details, some of the fine details about the night that we got engaged to be married. We had just finished up the main course at a nice, fancy restaurant, the kind of place that we wouldn't normally go out to eat. And as we finished the main course, the waiter came out to us and said, "Would you folks be interested in buying a teddy bear for $19.95 to support some children's fund?" And, you know, Sonny said, "We're not really interested. We've spent a lot of money already on this meal. I don't think we want to buy this teddy bear." So when the waiter came back out, I said, "She's not really interested in it unless she can really see the bear. She wants to see if it's a quality bear, see if it's really worth the $19.95. So the waiter went back and he brought the bear back out. And she was a little mad at me. She said, "Why did you have him do that? Why did you have him bring it out? Because if he brings it out, we're going to have to buy this stupid bear." Well, he brought out the bear and it was in a nice box. And she opened the box and peered inside, closed it back up, and pushed it back towards the waiter. And she didn't seem too interested in the bear at the time. And I asked the waiter, I said, "Well, does the bear talk? We're going to say anything?" And I get that look from Sonya. "Let it go." And the waiter said, "Yes, just push the little hand on the bear, and it does speak." So she took the box, and she opened it up again and reached in and squeezed the hand on the bear. And she heard my voice. So she threw the bear back in the box and put it on the table. And she was mad. She said, "What are you doing?" She thought I was playing some kind of a trick on her. "What are you doing to me?" I said, "Would you at least listen to what the bear has to say?" So she pulls the bear back out of the box. For the first time, it's fully removed from the box. It's this cute little teddy bear dressed in a tuxedo. And she squeezes his hand, and it says, "Sonya Denise Miller, will you marry me?" Okay. And after a lot of convincing, she finally said yes. Now, the reason I tell this story is, well, I guess first I should show you something I brought. This is the kind of box that the ring would have come in. This is not the actual ring box that I gave her that day, but this is the kind of box that a ring would come in. Now, it's nothing fancy. It's just a small black box. Nothing fancy on the outside at all. But when you open it up, that's when you find what is truly special. That's what the diamond ring would be, the engagement ring. And the ring stands for more than just engagement. The ring stands for a commitment to one another. It stands for a promise of a future together and a promise for better things yet to come. So when you see a simple black box like this, it may not be impressive, but really it's what's inside that matters. So the reason I tell you this story this morning is not to tell you about our engagement, but to tell you about small boxes and how special things can come in these boxes. Because Jesus Christ himself was born and placed in a small box. And it wasn't that small box that held Jesus Christ that was really that important. What really mattered was the baby that laid in that manger. And that baby stood for more than just an average baby stood for. Babies are wonderful, don't get me wrong. But this baby was more. Because it meant a commitment from God to the people. And it stood for a promise of a better future and better things yet to come. You see, Jesus Christ, Him Himself, is like a box. Because Jesus Christ was God within a simple human box. Jesus Christ is God. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. Jesus Christ was 100% God and yet 100% human at the same time. Now, this is not something that we can easily understand. How can somebody be both 100% God and 100% human? And I have to admit that we cannot fully grasp this concept because we are limited in our understanding. We cannot fully understand Jesus Christ's humanity and divinity. But today we're going to be looking at scriptures that tell us that Jesus Christ was in fact a human being and Christ. And Christ is also a form of God, God incarnate. And that we cannot separate these two things and get the person who is known as Jesus Christ. These things are enmeshed. They are necessarily combined. And we cannot know Jesus Christ apart from knowing Him as human and apart from knowing Him as God. So we're going to start today by looking at several passages from the Bible so we can better understand both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle John, we're all familiar with John, right? John is one of the best known apostles of the 12 people that followed Jesus Christ everywhere he went. Now John is known as the beloved apostle. Jesus calls him the one that he loves. John is known to have had the seat to Jesus' immediate right during the Last Supper, which is the seat of honor. Only Jesus' best, closest friend would have been in that position. So when the Apostle John tells us something, we should listen. Because he had close contact with Jesus Christ, and he probably knew Jesus better than anybody else. And when Jesus came back from the dead, when he rose from the dead, it was the Apostle John who was first to the grave, to witness the empty tomb. So when we read what John has written in John chapter 1, verse 1, we should believe what John is telling us, because he was so close to Jesus Christ. And in John 1, verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who John is referring to here as the Word is none other than Jesus Christ himself. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John goes on to say in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, and as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word who is God and was made flesh. Jesus Christ is truly God and man in one. Now, let's begin, before we look too much at the divinity side, before we look at the God side of Jesus, let's really dig into what it means for Jesus to be fully human and why that was necessary for him to be human to truly fulfill the role that he was assigned. Now, when we look through the Gospel of Luke, we find that Luke was a great historian. Luke recorded many things throughout his Gospel that many other books leave out. He's very particular about including minute details. So Luke is known as the great historian. And Luke gives us an insight into Jesus Christ's birth and his life as a child. We learn from reading Luke that Jesus was born as a human baby, and he was placed in a manger. Jesus was vulnerable. He was weak. He was nothing more than a child at this time. So we have to ask questions. Well, did Jesus cry as a baby? Was he fussy? Very possibly, because he was truly a baby. Did he spit up on Mary and Joseph? It's possible. The Bible doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't get into that much detail. But it's possible that Jesus did spit up. He was fully human. He was just a baby. And Luke shows us that Jesus grew into a young man. He grew into a young man and eventually into an adult, a full-grown adult. So why is it so important for us to realize that Jesus is fully human? Why does it matter for us to realize that he was born as a human and grew to be a man? Why is it so important to us as the church today? Well, I'll give you an illustration why this is so important. As a child, and even today, I enjoy watching the occasional cartoon. And one of my favorite cartoons is Superman. We all know Superman, right? Superman is more powerful than a speeding bullet, faster than a locomotive, or the other way around. More powerful than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet, able to leap high buildings in a single bound. Superman is simply amazing. He's able to do all these things to save the entire world and still read an article for the Daily Planet by press time. But Superman was not born here on Earth. He was born on the planet Krypton. And Superman does not know what it's like to grow up, to be born as a baby here on Earth, and to grow into a human being. Superman does not know what it's like to feel pain. He does not know what it's like to feel anything, because he's not of this planet. Now, Jesus Christ was born on this earth. He was born as a baby, and he was born fully human. And he was born as such so that he could experience everything that we experience. Now, in the scripture that Min read for us earlier from Hebrews chapter 4, or from chapter 2, I'm going to jump ahead to Hebrews 4, verse 15, which describes for us why Jesus had to be born in a human flesh. Verse 15 in chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin." Because Jesus Christ took on human flesh, he is able to sympathize with us in every way. He was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, and he has been tried in every way that we have been tried. Yet he is without sin. He has never committed a sin in his life. Jesus was fully human, so we can assume that if Jesus was cut, he would bleed just like one of us would. If Jesus was to fall going down these stairs and bump his knee, he would probably limp like any one of us. The Bible tells us that Jesus experienced times of joy and times of pain. He wept. He was troubled. He got so angry that he turned over the tables and threw out the people who were buying and selling in the temple. Jesus even became so stressed at one point that he actually sweated blood. And this is a medical condition known as hematidrosis. Write that down, Steve. Hematidrosis. This is a condition that occurs during periods of extreme anxiety whenever the sweat glands, the blood vessels within the sweat glands burst, and blood will actually come out of your pores. This only occurs under periods of extreme anxiety, such as when you know you're going to be crucified on the cross. So Jesus has experienced a wide array of emotions and experiences, and he's been there. Wherever we've been, he has been there, because he took on human flesh and became human. Now, in the scripture that Mim read for us, we can realize that one reason that Jesus needed to bring on this human flesh upon himself was so that he could defeat the power of sin. Hebrews 2:18 tells us, or excuse me, let's begin at 14 and 15. It says, "Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same thing, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." It is because Jesus became human and was able to withstand all his temptations and live a sinless life that he defeated sin. He defeated sin by walking sinlessly through this world, and then dying a sinner's death in our place. And through that sacrifice of himself, we have received eternal salvation. Now furthermore, in verse 18 we read that because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Because Jesus has been through what we've been through, he is able to help us get through these things as well. If we find ourselves tempted in one way or another, we can call upon Jesus. And it says here that he will help us through this situation. Because he knows what it's like to go through this time of trial. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And Jesus will see us through. Jesus will be our guide. You see, we know that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. We know that he was tempted at least three times there. But yet he still came through this experience without sin. He never gave in to temptation. And we can assume that Jesus was tempted as well in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever he was being captured by the Roman soldiers. He could have probably called down legions of angels to defend himself and to keep himself free and safe and healthy. But he chose not to, because he knew that that would be what God wanted. That he would stay the course, and that he would stay on track to do what God asked him to do, and that is to die for our sin. Jesus could have gotten out of it because he had that kind of power. But though he was tempted to use his powers, he did not. He did what God asked of him. And he sacrificed himself for us. Now, after Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, there arose a heresy known as Docetism. And the Docetists believed that Jesus existed here on earth only in spirit form. The Docetists believed that when Jesus was baptized, the spirit of Jesus came upon this body that was just there, just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And they also believed that just before Jesus was killed on the cross, that the spirit left him. Therefore, Jesus never experienced pain. Jesus never experienced suffering. The Docetists believed that Jesus existed only in spirit form and would have never experienced the things that we here have experienced. And I believe that this is completely impossible, because for Christ to save us from our sin, for Christ to fulfill the role that was given to him by God himself, he had to take on human flesh, to become fully human, to experience what we have experienced, and to defeat evil by walking perfectly with God. So Jesus could not have died in our place if he was not human. So my second point for today is that Jesus was in fact fully God as well as fully human. So we will look at how Jesus is divine. He was in fact God in human flesh. To better understand this, we turn quickly to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul writes this about the one that he used to persecute. The Apostle Paul writes, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. God fully existed within the man that we know as Jesus Christ. God dwelled in his body. Again, we cannot understand this because we are limited in many ways with our mental capacity. We can't understand how God can take on human flesh and still be God and still be human. But it says time and time again in the Bible that it happened. Jesus Christ was God and is God and always will be God. Now, many of us are probably familiar somewhat with the Islamic religion. We've always heard of Muslims or the Islams. But are you all familiar with the fact that all three major religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, all trace their roots back to the same ancestry? All trace their roots back to Abraham. Now, Islam traces their roots back to Ishmael, whereas Judaism and Christianity trace their roots back through Isaac. And the Islams eventually bore a man by the name of Muhammad, who became the founder of their religion. Muhammad was the one who started the Islamic religion, who interpreted God's word and wrote out the Quran, which is essentially the Bible that the Muslims use. But the Jewish heritage traces back to Jesus, and eventually bore this man by the name of Jesus, who the Christians believe is the center of their religion. Our religion revolves around Jesus Christ himself. Now, Muslims would believe that Jesus Christ existed. They believe that Jesus Christ did exist in human form. But do they believe that he is fully God, that Jesus Christ is God on earth? No. Muslims believe that Jesus is a good man, that Jesus was a moral person, that Jesus had much to teach and much to offer the world. They would not say that he is God in human flesh. They would say that he is a good and moral teacher. Now, the same is true for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses say that God is God alone and is not manifested in any other form. Anybody that says anything about the Trinity in a Jehovah's Witness church is considered to be blaspheming God, because the Trinity does not exist in their religion. God is God alone, and Jesus Christ is nothing more than a good man, a good teacher, a moral person. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God created the world through the archangel Michael. And furthermore, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when God saw there was a need for a Savior here on earth, that God sent Michael again to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. So the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is simply an angel. So these religions, both Islam and the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they say that Jesus was a good and moral teacher, they appear to be contradicting themselves. Both contradict themselves when they claim that Jesus was wise and moral. Because how could Jesus make the claims that he made throughout the Bible and still be considered wise and moral? Because Jesus claims time and time again throughout the Bible that he is, in fact, God. And if anybody was to do that, and they are not God, does that mean that they are wise and moral? It would seem to me that if a person who was not God claimed to be God, that would make them unwise and immoral. So it appears that these religions contradict themselves. The great Christian writer C.S. Lewis wrote in his book Miracles, the discrepancy between the depth and sanity, and let me add shrewdness of his moral teachings, and the rampant megalomania which lie behind his theological teachings, unless he is indeed God, has never been satisfactorily gotten over. And that's a mouthful to say, but what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ could not be considered a good and moral person if he was not, in fact, God, because he's claiming to be God. And good and moral people who are not God don't go around claiming to be God. These things just do not coincide. So Jesus could not make the claims that he made to be God and still be a good and moral teacher, because that would be considered blasphemy. And does Jesus make these claims? Do we find these claims that Jesus is God throughout the Bible? Absolutely. At one point, Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father am one. This sounds quite like, to me, like he's claiming to be a part of God, that he is claiming to be divine. But how did the Jews, the original hearers, interpret this? Did they understand that he was claiming to be God? Absolutely. Because anytime Jesus would make these kind of claims, their response was to pick up rocks and to threaten to kill him by stoning him. So anytime Jesus would say, I and the Father are one, they were ready to kill him. But Jesus never stopped saying this, even though it eventually cost him his life. Now, if you or I were trying to claim to be somebody who we are not, and the people around us threatened to kill us if we didn't stop claiming that we were that person, we'd probably quit claiming that, wouldn't we? If I was to walk in here this morning and say that I am Elvis, and you people didn't believe me, I'd probably stop saying it. But imagine that I, got a bit of a following behind me, and I'm making this statement that I am Elvis. And I go over to Charlottesville, to John Paul Jones Arena, and I sell the place out because people want to see Elvis again. And this place is packed out. I don't know how many thousands of people can sit in John Paul Jones Arena. And I walk out on the stage, and the people just start booing. I don't claim to be an Elvis impersonator. I claim to be Elvis. And they are expecting to see Elvis. And then when I walk out, they know that I am not Elvis. They boo me off stage. They throw things at me. Maybe I get a few death threats. How dare you claim that you're Elvis? Why wouldn't you not respect the dead? I eventually would stop claiming to be Elvis, would I not? If my life was in jeopardy, even if my life wasn't in jeopardy, even if people were just mocking me, I would probably stop claiming to be somebody that I am not. But Jesus continued to claim to be God. He continued to claim to be divine. Even though his life was threatened, even though people mocked him, even though they were threatened to stone him, Jesus continued to say, I and the Father are one. If you have seen the Father, you have seen me. And when Jesus comes up before Pontius Pilate, Pilate gives him one more chance to take back these statements that he has made. In Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62, Jesus comes before Pilate, and Pilate asks him, Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Pilate has given him one last chance. If he says, I am not the Messiah, perhaps he will be able to go home. Perhaps he will be able to go free. But how does Jesus answer? We're given his answer in verse 62. It says, Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What an answer. It's an amazing answer to a question that Pilate was asking. Unfortunately, that answer got him crucified. But it was a great answer because it said so much. It said so much in this brief statement from Jesus Christ. Even the first two words that Jesus says here are a claim to deity when he says, I am. When Moses is wandering through the wilderness and he comes to the burning bush, and he approaches the bush and begins talking with God, and God gives him the assignment to go to the Israelites and talk to them and say that he has been called by God to lead them out of Egypt, Moses says, who should I tell them has sent me? And God's reply from the burning bush is, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me. So when Jesus says, I am, it is again a claim to deity. He is saying, I am God. I am the Messiah. I am Christ. I am the one sent from the Blessed One. And one final way that we can tell that somebody is who they are, or somebody is who they claim that they are. Try that again. One way that we can tell that somebody is who they claim they're. Yeah, who they are. If they can do the things that they are claiming to be able to do, there's a chance that they are, in fact, that person. But if they cannot do the things that they are claiming to do, obviously they are not that person. For instance, if I claim to be a carpenter, and we go outside here and I take a hammer and nail and a piece of wood, and I don't know which end of the hammer to use, you're probably going to assume that I'm not really a carpenter. If I claim to be an Olympic gold medalist swimmer, and we go out to the Y, excuse me, to the YMCA, and I jump in the water and I sing like a rock, you're going to assume that I'm not really an Olympic gold medalist swimmer. But Jesus Christ claims to be God. And he shows us time and time again that he is, in fact, God. Jesus is able to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to allow the lame to leap, to heal people who have been crippled, to heal leprosy. Jesus even raises people from the dead, and when he dies, he himself rises from the dead. Now, these things alone do not mean that Jesus Christ is, in fact, divine, but when you put them all together, it shows us that this person must truly be God, because any human being cannot do all these things at once. Jesus Christ must surely be God. There's an old saying that says, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, chances are, it's a duck. Jesus Christ looked like God, he talked like God, he walked like God, and you know what? He is, in fact, God. So in conclusion this morning, I would like to restate that Jesus Christ needed to be fully human so that he could die in our places for our sin. Anything less than 100% human, and he would not have been able to fulfill the job. Jesus needed to be able to feel what we feel, to experience what we experience, and still resist temptation in order to die a sinless death in a sinner's fashion. And Jesus Christ was fully God incarnate, showing just how much God truly loves us. Because God himself came to earth, taking on human flesh to die in our place. I began today by showing you this little black box, the kind of box that an engagement ring might come in. Jesus Christ is like this box. Because on the outside, Jesus Christ was human, just like us. Nothing special, nothing fancy, just a box. But inside, Jesus Christ was and is God. Inside this box might be a diamond ring, And Jesus is truly like a diamond in a box. And not just any diamond. Jesus promises us a future together, better things to come, and a commitment to God's people. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we come before you today, humbled by the fact that you would take on human skin to live a life perfectly and to die for our sins in our place. Lord, we thank you so much that you were willing to do this and for the gift that you've given to us in the salvation offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we know this, Lord, and may we accept the gift that you offer. And may we go from this place inviting others to accept this gift as well. It is in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.